Well, last Sunday, we resumed my sermon series, God's Big Picture, Primary Events in Salvation History. And we learned that the eternal Son of God was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that this miracle fulfilled the entire Old Testament scripture, which records the history of God's plan of salvation to send a Savior for us sinners who need to be rescued from death and the damnation we deserve because of our rebellion against God. You see, the reason it is important for us to study the Old Testament, which we did for several weeks during the first part of the sermon series, the reason it's important for us to study the Old Testament as well as the New Testament is that the New Testament really can't be understood until we see how it fulfills the Old Testament. In fact, the Old Testament introduces us to God. Not just any God, there's plenty of false gods in this world, but the Old Testament introduces us to the one true God who is the creator of all things. The Old Testament teaches us about the origin of the universe and life. It teaches us that we humans are special creations of God who were meant to live forever in a love and faith relationship with Him. In addition, the Old Testament teaches us about the origin of evil, suffering, and death. But even more, the Old Testament teaches us about the Savior. The Savior God promised for us sinners who have rebelled against our Creator and deserve His eternal wrath because of it. That's right, my friends. Contrary to what some people think, the Old Testament is about our God of love, our God of mercy, who wants to save His people from their sins against Him. So throughout Old Testament history, God gave us preaching and prophecy and pictures that pointed people ahead to the promised Savior. Why? So that we would repent of our rebellion against God and trust in the promised Savior for forgiveness and eternal life with God. Finally, as we learned last Sunday, Old Testament history was fulfilled when God kept His promise to send a Savior. And that Savior is His only Son, who was born to save His people from their sins by His life, death, and resurrection for us. As it says very succinctly in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." I love that scripture. This passage, as well as many others in both the Old and New Testaments, teach us that God wants all to be saved. For God so loved the world. Not some of the world, or most of the world, the whole world, all of us. God wants all to be saved from the eternal damnation our sins deserve. Sadly, we also learn from Scripture that some will not be saved, but will sadly spend eternity separated from the God who loves them. Why? Because they refuse to repent of their sin and they refuse to trust in God's Son as their Savior. But the good news is that when the Holy Spirit works through God's Word to convict you of the guilt of your sin, when the Holy Spirit works through God's Word to move you to long and hunger and thirst for God's mercy and love, you can rejoice in knowing that God's Son suffered and died in your place of damnation. And that through faith in Him, you are completely forgiven and you have the certain hope of living now and forever as God's dearly loved child. So with all that said, today we are going to learn about some events in Jesus' early childhood that will help us to see how Jesus once again fulfilled the entire Old Testament. In addition, we are also going to learn how these events in Jesus' early childhood apply to our lives today as people who trust in God's Son as our Lord and Savior. So first of all, allow me to state an obvious thing that maybe you thought about at different times in your life. Allow me to say that Scripture tells us what we need to know about Jesus' early childhood, but it doesn't tell us everything we would like to know about Jesus' early childhood, or even his teenage years, for that matter. For example, last week, we learned from Matthew's Gospel about some events that took place from the time of Jesus' birth up to his early childhood years. Today, we learn from the Gospel of Luke about some events that took place during Jesus' infancy, as well as one special event that took place when Jesus was 12 years old. However, that's all the information we have about Jesus' childhood. We're not giving any other information about Jesus' life until he's an adult and until he's ready to begin his public mission and ministry. Now, of course, we can't help but be a bit curious about those years of Jesus' life about which we know absolutely nothing. In fact, some people throughout history have even made up stories about Jesus' childhood based on human speculation about how God in human flesh may have behaved as a 7-year-old or as a teenager. But you need to know that such stories are pure fabrication, and in some cases they clearly conflict with what Scripture does say about Jesus and his character. So, we need to be satisfied with the information that God has given us in Holy Scripture about the few events during Jesus' childhood that we do know of, because God has decided that this is all we need to know about that time in Jesus' life. And as we will see, these events during Jesus' childhood have much to teach us about Jesus and all that he has done for us. So with that in mind, our first reading from the Old Testament book of Malachi reminds us that not only would God send a special messenger to prepare God's people to meet the promised Savior, who would be the Lord himself in human flesh, but even more, we're told that when the Savior appears, he will come to his temple in Jerusalem. Now, in order to understand the significance of that prophecy, you need to understand the purpose of the Old Testament temple in Jerusalem. Simply put, God commanded that a temple be built in Jerusalem for the following two reasons. First, God's glory would dwell in the Holy of Holies inside the temple, and that was to be a sign to God's people that he wanted to be close to them. You see, God didn't need a temple to live in because God doesn't need a place to live. He's the creator of everything. So why did God command the temple to be built? The reason for the temple was so that God's people could know that the Almighty Creator who exists everywhere had come down to their level in order to be close to them, to have a loving, intimate relationship with his people. That leads to the second reason the temple was built. When the temple was built, God commanded his priests to offer animal blood sacrifices on the altar inside the Holy of Holies. And this was a sign to God's people that we sinners could be close to God only if he does something about our sins. We can't be close to God because of our sin. God has to do something about them. And so those animal blood sacrifices were signs that someone innocent would shed his blood in the place of us guilty sinners so that we might be forgiven and washed clean of our shame and then have close fellowship with the Holy God for all eternity. So simply put, the temple in Jerusalem was a symbol of the fact that God wants to be close to us. And in addition, the temple was also a picture of Jesus, God's Son, who would shed his blood and thereby suffer the punishment for our many sins so that we might be forgiven and have fellowship with God. You see, the whole point of being forgiven is not that we can just go our happy way and live as we please. No, the whole point of being forgiven is so that we can have a relationship with God as it was intended in the beginning. So simply put, the temple was a picture of Jesus. So now do you understand why Malachi said that the Lord would come to his temple? The temple in Jerusalem was the symbol and picture of our Lord and Savior, who would sacrifice himself for us that we might be forgiven and live forever with the Lord. So with that understood, let's briefly examine some of the events we heard about in our gospel reading from Luke chapter 2. Simply put, 8 days after Jesus was born, we're told that he was circumcised. This was a command that God had given to Abraham hundreds of years before. You might remember from Sunday school or Bible class, God told Abraham that all males descended from him must be circumcised 8 days after their birth. That leads to two questions. What was the purpose of circumcision? And why specifically 8 days after birth? Well, first of all, circumcision was a sign to Abraham and his descendants that the Savior of all nations would come through their family line. Remember what God said to Abraham? All nations will be blessed through you. Meaning that the Savior of all people will come through your family line. And since Jesus was a descendant of Abraham, he was also circumcised. However, since Jesus was the promised Savior to whom circumcision pointed, the law of circumcision ended when Jesus was born. But that leads to another question. If circumcision pointed to Jesus, then why was Jesus circumcised? Theologians have pondered that for centuries. The best answer is that Jesus was circumcised because this was a sign that God's own Son would have spiritual offspring, referring to us sinners who have been born again as children of God because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for us. But that leads to that other question. Why did circumcision take place specifically 8 days after birth? Why not 6? Why not 10? Why not 20? Well, many scholars suggest that the number 8 in the Old Testament for circumcision was a sign of Holy Week. Think about it. Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and then he went to the temple, and he preached repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name. Later that week, he instituted the Lord's Supper on a Thursday, the same Lord's Supper we have today. On a Friday, he died for our sins. On Saturday, he rested from his work. And then on Sunday, just as he said, he conquered death and rose from the grave. So from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, we have 8 days. So circumcision on the 8th day points to God's Son and the work he did for us during Holy Week that we might be redeemed. With that said, several days after Jesus' circumcision, Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to offer sacrifices and to dedicate Jesus to God according to the law of Moses. Now, please don't miss this. The whole point that Luke is making here is that Jesus comes to the temple. And by doing this, they fulfill the prophecy of Malachi. The Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. But you know, only a few people at this time knew that Jesus was the Lord who had come to his temple. For example, there was Mary and Joseph. They knew who Jesus was. There was also the man named Simeon, whom the Lord had informed that he would not die until he saw the promised Savior. In addition, Luke mentions the prophetess, Anna, to whom God had also revealed that Jesus was the promised Savior. And Anna joyfully told people about the redemption that Jesus would bring Jerusalem. Now, sadly, many Jews in Jesus' day thought of redemption in terms of earthly deliverance from earthly enemies. They thought the Messiah was going to save them from the Romans. But that's not what Anna meant by Jesus redeeming Israel. The redemption Jesus would bring to Jerusalem would be his own suffering and death on the cross in our place of punishment. The redemption that was pictured by the sacrifices in the temple. Simeon prepared Mary for the horror of Jesus' death when he said to her, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." In addition, Simeon revealed that some would reject the redemption that Jesus would bring. Remember what Simeon said? "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against." Sadly, to this day there are people who want nothing to do with Jesus who suffered and died for our sins. I was watching a talk show one night. There was an atheist talk show host interviewing a Christian. And he asked the Christian to explain who he thought Jesus was and why we need him. And in a very simple way, he said, "Well, Jesus is God's eternal Son. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. And without that, we have no hope." The talk show host laughed, and the audience laughed and mocked everything that he said. Simeon said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against." We live in a world where many sadly speak against the Jesus we worship. So we must pray to God every day that He will continue to give us humble hearts of faith, like Simeon, like Anna, who received the redemption that Jesus would bring for us sinners. Now, after Mary and Joseph finished their requirements at the temple, Luke tells us that they went back to Nazareth. Now you might notice Luke leaves out the details about their trip to Egypt, which we heard about last week in Matthew's gospel. And in turn, Matthew's gospel leaves out the details that we find in today's gospel reading from Luke. That's why, my friends, it's important for us to read all four gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Because they complement each other and they give us an even bigger picture of Jesus' life and teaching. Finally, the last part of our gospel reading tells us about another time when the Lord came to His temple. This happened when Jesus was 12 years old. When Jesus was at the temple, did you notice He was teaching the teachers and everybody was amazed at His wisdom? First, Luke says He was asking questions. But you need to understand something. Back then, the way education took place, if you were a student, you didn't even open your mouth. You just sat there and listened to the teacher. What would the teacher do? The teacher would ask questions. And then he would give the answers. So when Luke says that the 12-year-old Jesus was in the temple asking questions, it doesn't mean he was a grade school student going, "Teacher, I have a question. Can you explain something to me?" That's not how it worked back then. The teachers asked the questions and the teachers gave the answers. Here was the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple teaching the teachers. And everybody was amazed at His wisdom. Now, of course, Mary and Joseph didn't know that Jesus had gone to the temple. When they realized that he wasn't with them, they panicked, as any parent would do, and they started looking for him, and finally, they found him in the temple in Jerusalem. When they found him, Jesus said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Apparently, Mary and Joseph themselves had forgotten the reason Jesus was born. Jesus refers to the temple as his Father's house. And thereby, Jesus claims to be God's Son who had come to redeem us from our sins. Jesus taught in the temple because in the temple, the animal blood sacrifices were offered, which were pictures of the sacrifice that Jesus would offer on the cross for us. In fact, when Jesus finished his work on the cross, and when he gave up his spirit to his Father, do you know what happened? We're told in the Gospels that when Jesus finally finished his work on the cross, the curtain in the temple that hung in front of the Holy of Holies was ripped in two from top to bottom. You see, this curtain hung there as a sign. It was a sign that sinners could not enter the Holy of Holies, not until the sacrifice for sins had been made. You see, those animal sacrifices were just pictures. They weren't the real thing. They were only pointing ahead to the real thing. And until the real thing was offered, we could not be in God's presence. But after Jesus completed his sacrifice for our sin, the barrier of our sin was removed, and through faith in Christ, we now can have full fellowship with God. In fact, after Jesus' sacrificial death, the temple in Jerusalem was no longer needed. And so God found another temple as his dwelling place among his people. Big question. Where is the new temple? Well, in our second reading from 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" My friends, in holy baptism, God makes us His temple and He dwells in us. And He will continue to dwell in us as long as we do not kick Him out of our lives and tell Him to stay away. Sadly, that does happen with some people. Even though they were baptized, even though God came to live in their lives, some people have evicted God and don't want fellowship with Him. And yet God continues to knock on their heart. "Let me in, please. I love you." This is why Paul tells us to repent of sexual sin as well as all other sins. We are to repent and come to God because Jesus purchased us with His own blood, and so we are now His children. We belong to Him. Therefore, we are to honor God with our bodies. How do we honor God with our bodies? By repenting of our sin, by rejoicing in God's love and mercy that we have through Jesus, and then by striving to honor God with our bodies, by living according to His loving plan for our lives as revealed in His Word. My friends, today the Lord invites you to come to His supper, where we eat and drink the very body and blood that God's Son gave and shed for us. That's what Paul means when he says, "Don't you realize you are members of the Christ's body?" We receive this holy gift in the supper that we might be forgiven and live as God's people, now and for all eternity. Today, the Lord comes to His temple, and you who trust in Him are His temple. All those animal sacrifices that were offered over the centuries in the Jerusalem temple, they were just pictures. Pictures of the one sacrifice that God's Son offered for you. so that you might be forgiven and become God's new temple. And because you are God's temple through faith in Christ, you're now free to offer your life as a sacrifice of praise to the God who loves you and sacrificed His Son for you. Paul writes about this in Romans 12. Listen to what he says about you. He says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. My friends, our gracious God uses His word to renew our minds so that we might be assured of God's mercy and love through His Son, and also that we might conform our lives to His good, pleasing, and perfect will for us who are His temple. In closing, I would like to read for you the last two stanzas of our opening hymn. They're really a prayer in a way. Fling wide the portals of your heart, make it a temple set apart from earthly use for heaven's employ, adorned with prayer and love and joy. So shall your sovereign enter in and new and nobler life begin. To God alone be praise for word and deed and grace. Redeemer, come and open wide my heart to thee. Here, Lord, abide. O, enter with thy grace divine, thy face of mercy on me shine. Thy Holy Spirit guide us on until our glorious goal is won. Eternal praise and fame we offer to thy name. Amen.